Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's just pray together, brethren. Lord, we hesitate to come in prayer, when we hear the perfect prayer, when we see the wonder and the glory of Christ interceding for us who have believed on the word that you sent into the world. We come because we know you bid us come, and we desire to be fed from your hand, and we wish to know your presence, and we want to continue in your ways. And for this we need your power and grace. Be with us now, Lord, we ask. Take our abundant need and fill it with your goodness and truth and grace. Forgive our sins. Subdue our rebellions and iniquities. Strengthen us in our weaknesses. And feed us from your hand, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If I were to entitle this message, I would simply call it The Saviour's Singular Desire. In John 17, we have the culmination of an evening prior to the Lord's crucifixion, prior to his trial in those dark hours, prior to his scourging, prior to his agony in Gethsemane, prior to the cross. And in this evening, he is with his most intimate companions, those 11 men whom he was to send into the world as his disciples and ambassadors after he ascended to his Father. And in that time, we see that they begin to doubt and to murmur, that they are not understanding what it is that he has truly come to do, that they're comparing themselves among themselves, even on the way to the garden. And the Lord seeks to comfort them, not to chide them. He seeks to guide them and to give them understanding as to what it is that he is about to do for them, what it is that he has been teaching them and bringing to them in the 3 years that he brought them to himself and taught them. He's seeking to give them a foundation upon which to stand as they witness the trials and the mockings and the scourgings and the shame of the cross. He's giving them something that they will call to remembrance in the dark hours between his death and his resurrection. And we see that John himself, in a later time, when he penned those epistles to the churches, if you just turn to 1 John, he recalls what it was that those disciples who knew Christ in person received from his hands. He writes in 1 John and chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now that was written many years after the events that we read of here in the Gospel took place. And you see that the Lord Jesus' prayer, even in the beginning, is answered. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And that is that which John testifies in the beginning of his epistle. What he has seen, and what he has handled, and whom he has known, even the word of life, and that eternal life, which is from the Father and from Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John makes this statement. We beheld his glory in John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Saviour's singular desire that I've picked here this morning to bring to you, there are many things in John 17, there are many sermons in John 17, an endless number of timely meditations. But the one thing that strikes me is this singular desire that he has. He says, Father, I will that those whom you have given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Such a desire on the part of our Saviour is really the essence of our reason for existence as Christians. We go through this life from our conversion, when we're brought into that light and life and liberty that is in Christ, when we know our sins are forgiven, that they've been done away with, and we journey sometimes haltingly, and we journey fitfully, and we journey often with that present weakness of this body, but our hearts are drawn to Christ more and more and more as we proceed in this life, and we find ourselves serving him if we are true Christians and true believers. We find ourselves testifying to him. We find ourselves in communion with him daily. We find that his word speaks to us. We find that in our failures we have a place to come and a throne of grace and a place of mercy. We find that in our confusion and the things that vex us and trouble us and cloud our minds, we have a light that shines through and guides us. And the end to which we move is the glory that Christ possesses in the presence of his Father in heaven. And that is really the true place that is reserved for every believer. And I don't know about you, but I do know about myself. And this life and this world can so entangle our feet and can so cloud our gaze that we forget that this world is just a place through which we pass, that the things that we enjoy in this world will not last, that the substantial things that we hold in our hand will one day dissolve, or we will dissolve, and we will become dust again, and our spirits will go to be with God. And if we know him, and if he has called us by name, then we shall sit at his feet and we shall see his glory in a way that we could never comprehend on the earth, for we shall be without sin. And sin clouds our gaze, and this present flesh and this present world cloud our gaze. There is a portion in Psalm 73 where the psalmist says that God is the strength of his heart and his portion forever, because he says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the psalm that we read, Psalm 27, has a desire in it that is an echo of this desire on the part of the Saviour. One thing have I required of the Lord, that which I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And if you take the Saviour's desire that those whom God had given him might be with him where he is, to behold his glory, and you take the psalmist's desire that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see the wonderful symmetry. When Christ prays, then his prayers come to pass and are echoed in the lives and the desires, the heartfelt longings of his people. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What was it about this singular desire of our Lord's that is relevant to us now in this 20th century? We are those who believed We are those who he prays for here. He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, these 11 men. I don't only pray for these, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. And you see, that is the first thing that the Lord prays for us, that we would be one, that we would be united with him in one body, as it were, in one family, in unity with him. And he prays for them also that they would be sanctified, that they would be set apart, those who believe on him through the word of these disciples, set apart from the world. And he prays also that they would be kept from the evil, or the evil one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And the purpose for which they are called out of the world, believe on the word, the purpose for which they are set apart, the purpose for which they are kept from the evil one, is that they might come to a place where they behold his glory, that they might render worship to him, that they might benefit from that wonderful relationship that a child of God should enjoy, of reflecting the glory of their master, of drinking in the beauty and the wonder of the Son of God, of drinking in the mystery of the power and the knowledge and the grace of God, of understanding their Creator in a way that fallen humanity never can understand, knowing God in a way that man was intended to know God and yet fell from that high estate, of being intimate with God in a way that passes understanding, being married to the Creator, being joined to the Saviour, being the bride of Christ, knowing God as Father. And this is the first point. There is an intimacy for the child of God. There is an intimacy that Christ himself gives to the child of God. Christ's prayerful desire is very, very personal and very, very intimate. And as we begin to just unpack this verse a little, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, Father, I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me. You see, Father, intimate, personal term. Not only a term that is to be found upon the Son of God's lips, but a term which is to be found, as our brother Ron prayed this morning, upon the lips of every believer. Abba, Father, dearest Father. The Lord taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And he goes before us, and he establishes the right to come to God as Father. And he prays to God as Father for they whom God the Father has given him as a gift. Those who have believed on him. He has given them his word, and they have believed on him. And yet they remain in the world. And he comes to the Father in an intimate prayer for just his disciples, for just those who believe in him in this most intimate way. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ, an intimate relationship with God. It is not a form of religion. It is not a formal way of life. It is not even a body of teaching. All these things may be found, and yet Christianity, true belief, may be absent. Habitual attendance upon the word of God may be found. And yet that spirit which cries, Abba, Father, dearest Father, may be absent. Those who benefit from this prayer are those who too can say, Father, Abba, Father, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Who can say with knowledge, Yours is the kingdom Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And with that knowledge can move expectantly to that time when they shall see him. They shall know him and be known even as his children, perfect and without sin. That is the desire, the goal of every child of God, not just to have a place where they can come when they wish to fulfill a religious obligation, not just to be seen and numbered amongst the people who call themselves by the name of God, not just to please those whom they wish to please in this earth, not just to be seen of other men to have a relationship with the Almighty, but to journey and to progress to a point where they shall see him and be with him forever. This world teaches us to cling to the world. This world teaches us to grasp for the world. This world calls out to us to desire all that is in the world. But Christ says, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, you see. And that's an intimate and a personal thing. And it begins in the heart of man. And the heart of man is changed by the power of God. And a journey begins, a journey whose end is in eternity. A journey that takes the whole of our lives to complete, however short and however long. A journey to which all our desires and all our faculties and all our abilities must be put. To journey that pathway John Bunyan talked about in The Pilgrim's Progress to that celestial city. Every part that the pilgrim went through in The Pilgrim's Progress was but a journey. There was no place where he could stay, was there? He couldn't stay in Vanity Fair, where all the allurements of the world were. He couldn't stay in Doubting Castle, where despair crushed him with a giant hand. He couldn't even stay in those pleasant arbours where God gave him rest. He couldn't stay with the shepherds. He had to keep going. He had to progress. He had to go to that place called death and cross that river. And it was there. It was there that he came to the end of his journey. It was there that the gates of the city were opened. It was there that those shining ones came down to him and clothed him in that glorious raiment and took him to the king. It was there that there were the sounds of singing and the harps and the trumpets of God. And that, believer, is the place that you are destined for. And this world is but a shadow. Although our lives seem to us so long and so full, yet they are but a shadow and a small thing compared to the eternity of God. And we must see that the Lord Jesus Christ desires strongly for us to know that. And he prayed and interceded for us that we should experience this glory. It's very hard in this 20th century to look upon the world. It's very hard to look upon the world and to listen to its unbelief and to see those, even those in our families and in our workplace and in our friendships, utterly deny the God of the Bible and the God of heaven, the God of creation. But by his grace, we not only must behold that, but we must reject it and see that this world is a small thing, that he has overcome the world, and that when he prays for his people, his object is to take them eventually from this world and to bring them where he is. In John chapter 14, he gave the disciples a comfort. He gave them a vision of what was taking place in heaven, of what he was going to do. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the second point. There's a place where we will be as believers. There's a position that we will occupy as believers, and it will be greater than any position we can occupy on this earth. And it will be more glorious than anything we can consider on this earth. And it will be more fulfilling than anything we can experience on this earth. And that is to dwell in the house of God. That is to dwell with the Son of God. That is to glory as we are meant to glory as creatures. In His perfection, in His love, in His goodness, in the truth that He so abundantly brings, in His wisdom that He so marvelously applies in all that He does, and in the love that exists between Him and His Father, and the love that we are privileged to enter into for eternity, the intimate adoration of God, the intimate affections of God are the portion of the believer. And that should wean us from this life. And that should wean us from this world. And I say it is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for a young man in his middle 30s with a family, little children that growing up lovely and beautiful, and a wife, to face the prospect of being weaned from this world. And as age encroaches upon us, and as our children make their own lives or are taken from us, and as our frame becomes weary, and as we find we cannot do the things we wish to do, and we cannot grasp the things the world wishes us to grasp, that it's a hard thing not to long to retain our youth and our vigour and our possessions and our place. But the Lord calls us from them. He weans us from them. Calls us to His glory, to a position that is eternal and unchanging in the heavens, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and full of glory. And when we consider Him, you see, when we consider Him who endured the contradictions that He endured at the hands of sinners, then we're lifted from the faintness and the weariness of our mind. When we see ourselves in that eternal position of dwelling with Him without sin, without sorrow and without crying, then we understand what it was that the Lord Jesus was saying to those 11 men. What a marvellous thing it would have been to dwell with Christ for those 3 years. What a terrible thing it was for them to see Him crushed, to see Him scourged. So terrible that they could not bear it. And they fled. And they feared. And they were full of unbelief. Yet His prayer availed for them. And there was a time when they gave up their lives and ascended to the glory of which they spoke. And there is a time when we will give up our lives. God will take it from us, this earthly life. And if we are Christ's, we will ascend to the most glorious position that a creature can ever fill. That of being the bride, the consort, the companion of the Son of God. And that is the future expectation of every believer. And what we have to see here is that it is a great and an honourable privilege, and that God has been gracious and marvellous in allowing those who have rebelled against Him, those who are born in Adam, those whose thoughts would be constantly away from Him, to enter into that glorious position. It's a privilege and an honour. And though we be few in number in this earth, and you may think that here at Calvary Baptist you may be fewer in number than other churches, but it's not so. There may be churches where there are hundreds of people gathered, but it's been my experience that very often that spirit of intimacy, that spirit of God's presence, that spirit of purposefulness, and those sober few are still a sober few. That there are many that gather when the fields seem ripe to harvest, that there are many that gather when the songs are sweet. But when the trials come, and when the difficulties come, there are many that are still not weaned from the love of this world, and who have not discerned the glories of the world to come, and who are not moved by the picture of their Lord and Creator pleading for those whom he loves, prostrate on the ground before his Father in heaven, and pleading for those sinners whom he has been given as a gift, for whom he must die. Utterly unmoved by those things, and they drift away. And the church, the door of the chapel, can be like a revolving door in some large fellowships. And so many come in and so many go out. But there are few that be saved. And if you are saved this morning, you have entered in to the greatest privilege and the greatest gift that human soul can ever know. And be comforted in that. And don't look at the world and the world's promises. And don't look at all that passes for religion in this world. But look at him. Look at his prayers for you. See what it is that he desires for you. And walk in his ways. And follow him. And hear his voice. And the end will be glorious and marvelous. And it will be this: that for which he prays, that we will declare his name as he has declared to us his name. That the love with which you loved me, the love with which God loved his Son, may be in them and I in them. My believing friends, if you know the love of Christ, Christ is in you, and the love that you know is nothing less than that love which God has for his Son. And that is a rare and a precious thing. And that will abide time and eternity. And that is the purest and the highest love that a man can know or a woman can know. And I bid you to rejoice in it this morning. To rejoice in your inheritance. To rejoice in your Saviour. And I say to those who may not know him, those who may come for all those other reasons that I spoke about earlier, consider him this morning. Do not consider what others think. Do not consider the world. Consider him. Why? Why do you not know him? Why can you not feel that intimate and personal presence of his Spirit when the word is preached? Why is it a mystery to you? It's because you do not know him. Because you have not asked him. Because you will not come to him. And I bid you to come as he bids you to come. Everyone that labours, everyone that is heavy laden, come. And he will give you rest. But if you will not come, then in eternity, you will not know the intimacy of the love with which he was loved. But you'll know only his anger. You'll know only his rejection. You'll know only the punishment that is due for all that you have done and been that was against him and short of his glory. And that is a terrible end. And that is an eternal end. And as enjoyable and as glorious as the love of God is for the blood-bought sinner, just as terrible in intensity and just as terrible in glory is the punishment that the Lord will bring upon those who refuse him, those who tread his Son underfoot, those who are ignorant of him. And the mercy of God is that you are here this morning. That you have heard this morning this gospel that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. That he has a people. He has a people for whom he prays, whom he sustains, whom he loves, whom he desires that they may be with him eternally. And I say to you, do you hear his voice? Has he called you by name? When he says, come unto me, do you feel the call to come? Do you know the light dawning upon your soul of Christ speaking to you by name and saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, calling to you to come because you're weary and you're heavy laden, and to find rest for your soul? My friends, I hope and trust that every soul here knows Christ. But even in the smallest of gatherings, there can be those who have never seen him. And if you have never seen him, then I say to you, look. Look at him in the garden, suffering, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, sending glorious and victorious. Hear the testimony of the Apostle John, that he did behold his glory, that he is true, that everyone who says he is not true is a liar. And believe to the saving of your soul. My brethren, look forward. You who know him, look forward to the time when everything that binds us to this earth and causes us to feel weak and heavy laden will be done away with. And even the sicknesses and the trials of our aging bodies will be no more, and we shall be with him. May God bless you in that meditation. May you see your Saviour's singular desire is that you will dwell with him and behold his glory, because he is loved by God, that you will be loved for eternity. Let us pray. Our Father, we wish to know the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, that will allow us to be taken from this world and all that it offers happily and joyfully, that will allow us to journey with hope and expectation. And we know that that Spirit comes only from you, and that he alone can make us those who will journey with joy and journey with strength and journey with purpose. Hear once more the intercessions and prayers of your Son, that those whom you have given him might be with him where he is, that we might behold his glory and know that you have loved him before the foundation of the world, and that the love wherewith you have loved him will be the love by which we are loved and by which we are now loved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.